Job 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off from before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Now I want to look at the subject this morning from this text on faith in the midst of great affliction. Faith in the midst of great affliction. Here we have, as many of you know, a great man of God, and he is under great affliction. Job was in great bitterness and under a heavy stroke of divine providence. And in our text he says that the stroke that he was under was heavier than his groaning. In other words, Job says, "I have not expressed with words the depths of what I feel." What you've heard me say thus far, that is to his friends, and as we read in the book, he said, doesn't even compare to how I really feel. And Job had a lot to say before this chapter. He says, "God's hand is heavy on me, and it's so heavy that I cannot even express how I feel." And you know the story of Job. I have preached from him so many times. He lost his wealth, his prestige, his children, and his health in Job 1 and Job 2. And you can read that. I'll not go there. But here's a man that lost everything that men hold dear in life. He lost all the things that he loved and enjoyed in life. And he lost not only the things of life, but he lost those that were dear to him, his children. And not only lost the things in life and those things dear to him, but in chapter 2, he loses his health itself. And Satan said, if you'll take his children away, and you'll take his things away, and you take his health away, he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed Satan to touch him in all these different ways. And then his friends come along and they wrongly judge him. And of course, not only do they wrongly judge Job, but they wrongly judge Job's God. And they had a misunderstanding of God. And if you look at the text, not everything they say about God is wrong. As you go through the book of Job. And I believe that those men are saved men in the book of Job. But they had a... saved men can be wrong. Often can be wrong. And in the book of Job 13, Job had some hard words to say to these men. Now, I can thank God that I'm not at this point. I can thank God that I have not lost my children. I can thank God that I have not lost the things that I hold dear in this life. I have a nice bed to sleep on. I'm not out in the middle of an ash heap scraping myself with potsherds. I can be thankful for that. And even though God has touched my health, He has not allowed Satan to touch my life. And I can be thankful for that as well. And I can be thankful for friends. I have friends all over the world who have, all over this country, and yes, all over the world, that have contacted me and told me they're praying for me. And that is a great, great blessing to my heart and my soul. Job didn't have that. Job had three friends that come down. They stare at him for many days, and then Job speaks, and then they begin to speak. And Job says this to those friends in Job 13 and verse 1, "Lo, mine eye has seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. I know what you're saying," in other words. "What ye know, the same do I also." Do I know also? I'm not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. If I could talk with God, I would, but God hid Himself from me. "But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." You'll be wise if you'll just keep your mouth shut. That's what He's told these physicians of no value. So he had hard things to say to these men. But listen, beloved, these friends wrongly judged Job, but more importantly, they misunderstood and misrepresented the God of the Bible. When you get to the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42 in verse 7, and after the Lord has spoken to Job, and after Job repents in dust and ashes, this is what the Lord tells the friends of Job, these physicians of no value, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends." Now the young man did not, the Lord didn't rebuke. But anyway, the three older fellows, he had something to say to them. And this is what he says. "And against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." And he reiterates that again in the latter part of verse 8. He says, "Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." And so his friends had wrongly accused him, and not only that, but more importantly, they had wrongly accused his God. And this should cause us all to take warning, to be careful what we say about God, what we say about God's dealings, as we study the Word of God, to make sure that we have a "thus saith the Lord" about God. In other words, don't speak for God unless God first speaks for Himself. And then worst of all, in Job's affliction, it was far worse than the loss of his wealth and the loss of his family and the loss of his health. It was worse than these physicians of no value. The worst of all is God would not speak to him. All through the book of Job, you find this, that God is silent. And there is an eeriness that goes through the soul of the child of God when God does not speak. God had spoken in chapter 1 and 2, but He had not spoken to Job. He had spoken to Satan. And God does not say a word until you get way down to the end of the book. And this is Job's complaint. And you'll read this complaint if you study the book of Job over and over again. He says, this is what's heavier. This stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. Job had sought the Lord and sought the Lord the why questions of life. Lord, why? Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, show me. And God was silent with Job. And a true child of God, that's an awful thing to go through. Where God hides His face and closes His ears and will not speak. And that was Job's great, great affliction, more than anything else that was going through the life of Job. But in the midst of all this, he has holy optimism. You know, beloved, you look at the life of Job and you find that Job, though God is not speaking and though God has taken everything away and allowed Satan to do his awful work against Job, Job does not lose faith in God. This is the essence of the book of Job. That God is faithful to Job even though God is silent, and that Job holds on the way. Job is practicing the doctrine of perseverance. He's going to hold on his way. Matter of fact, he says, He knoweth the way that I take in verse 10, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held His steps. It's not His footsteps, it's God's steps that He's holding on to. He's stepping in the way of righteousness. He's made good confession. He says earlier in this book, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's a great confession. He doesn't think that the Redeemer lives or hopes that the Redeemer lives or maybe the Redeemer lives. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. Has great faith in the midst of his affliction. And God draws us to places of affliction to strengthen our faith, not to weaken our faith. Satan would weaken Job. Satan would kill Job. That's what Satan wanted. Satan wanted to kill Job, but God wouldn't let him. He said, you can touch his... Well, let me show you what I mean. In Job 2, in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. See, God has power over Satan. That's a wonderful thing. You know, Satan can have great power over the child of God, and that you see that in this text. But there are some things that he has no ground on. In other words, there are some places where Satan cannot get in relationship to the child of God. And they're all because of God's restraint on Satan and God's hold on Satan and God saying, Satan, this is how far you can go and you can go no further. So this area he could not go. See, Jesus holds the keys of hell and death and the grave. And that's why Job could say whenever his children all died, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Because the Lord has that power. He does have that power. He retains that power. But he has holy optimism and he encourages himself. He encourages himself, first of all, in the course of God's power. Secondly, in the correctness of God's knowledge. And thirdly, in the culmination of God's purpose. You see that in this text. In verse 6, he has a profound question. And that's what we want to seize upon this morning as we look at faith in the midst, great faith in the midst of affliction. Job has faith in the course of God's power. God's power runs in a certain way in relationship to God's people. And this is what Job comforts himself with in verse 6. He asks the question, will the Almighty plead against me with His great power? I hadn't heard from God. God hid Himself from me. God's working in my life at this time. Things are not well with me physically. But God's not going to use His power against me. That's what the text says. The answer is a resounding no. No. Now in this, you find first of all in this course of God's power, the faith in the course of God's power, that Job confesses the exceeding greatness of God's power. So we're not talking about just a little bit of power here. We're talking about all power. He's called in the text the Almighty. I said this, I will reiterate it this morning, that God is called the Almighty in the book of Job 30 times. 57 times that expression is used in the Bible. So over half of the times that God's name, the Almighty, is used, over half of them are used in this one little book. So that teaches us a truth. And that is that God is the Almighty in this book. He is Almighty over Satan. He's Almighty over Job. He's Almighty over Job's friends. He's Almighty over Job's life. He's Almighty over everything going along in Job's life. He is the Almighty. He has all might. And so this name declares God's nature and the nature of God's power. Almighty. All power, energy, originates with this God in whom we have to do. And Job confesses this. And then he gives some commentary on it in verse 13, for he says, "But he is in one mind." I think I misread that one time. I say he is of one mind, but it doesn't say that. He is in one mind. And who can turn him? And the essence of that expression is this, that as it's been well said, Brother Gore said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? That's one mind. See, sometimes we're double-minded and triple-minded and quadruple-minded and we don't know which way to go, but that's never happened to God. He is. The Bible says in Isaiah that He inhabiteth eternity. He is. God's never had a new thought. You have new thoughts. Bad ones, good ones, indifferent ones. You change your mind around. But God is in one mind. Who can turn Him? Job confesses the greatness of God's power this way, which teaches us that God is. And because God is, and because God has such great power, He does what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to, and to whom He wants to. And He does that all the time. And what His soul desire that He doeth. For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Job takes comfort in this. Of course, it also scares him some, for it says in verse 15, therefore am I troubled at his presence. And we should be troubled at the presence of someone with such power. We should fear before this God that has such great power at His disposal, that all the power in the universe originates from Him. Everything that goes on, the power that turns that fan, it originates from God. Everything that keeps everything in motion behind all that is God. He's worthy to be feared. And this power can be exercised, as He did with in the book of Romans 9:17, where it tells the story of Pharaoh, that God said, "For this same purpose have I raised thee up, that my power might be made known." God raised Pharaoh up and brought him to the pinnacle of life. And old Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And God showed him who He was and drowned him in a sea. He has that kind of power. The power to damn is the power of God. He has power to punish or pardon. He has power to reprobate or redeem. He has power to damn or deliver. It's all in the power of God. I'm thankful that He not only shows His power in judgment, but He also shows it in redeeming, electing, and irresistible love. That's what He does for His people. And Job comforts himself in this, in our text, the course of God's power. Job confessed that God would never use His power against Job. "Will He plead with me with this great power that I've just spoken of?" Job says, "No." You see, beloved, God has so committed Himself to the believing sinner that he never has to fear that God is or ever will use His power against him. That everything that God has ever or will ever do in the life of the child of God, matter of fact, whatever God does at all times in all of His creation is always and only for the believer. God works on us and He trims us up and He breaks our shell and He makes our heart soft and He puts us in a fining pot and He refines us and melts us down. But all that is for His glory, and praise God for His good, for our good. This is His comfort. It is upon this holy ground, and it is holy ground, beloved, that the believer can take off his shoes and approach the living God. To stand in awe of the I Am, but to know that the I Am is for him and not against him. He goes on to make a great declaration here. As a matter of fact, it's a few of them. The first one is, "But He would put strength in me." The second one is, "There the righteous might dispute with Him." And the third one is, "So should I be delivered forever from my judge." God has so committed Himself to the believer, so committed Himself to the ones that come to trust in Him and to know Him and pardon and forgiveness. And I say that from the book of Job, because Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He's a saved man. He has a Redeemer. And what he says is wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in the Redeemer. And he says, "God's not going to use His power against me. God is going to use His power for me. He's going to strengthen me with His power. Not only is He going to strengthen me with His power, but on this very ground, I can go and dispute with God. I can make an argument before God." You know, you can make an argument like this with God. "God, You say that if you confess your sins, that You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I know You'll do it, because You said You'd do it." How do you like that? How do you like this one? You can dispute with God or argue or make your complaint with God and say, Lord, you said that there's nothing that can take me out of your hand. And I believe that you're stronger than anything on heaven or on earth or anywhere else in me or outside of me. And so I'm so safe and so secure in you that nothing can get me. That's what it is to dispute with God. It doesn't mean to make an argument that's outside of Scripture or to speak ill of God or evil of God. That's not the idea of the word dispute here. But it is to make your argument based upon the Scripture with your God. Whenever David was in a great strait one time in the book of the Psalms, he says, Lord, men can't praise you in the grave. When that clay lies silent in the grave, those lips won't move. If you want me to praise you, Lord, you got to give me some more life. You can make arguments with your God that way. See, the believer can never enter into condemnation. If you're here and you're lost this morning, the Bible says you're condemned already. But if you're saved, you're trusting Christ. He's your righteousness. You don't have any righteousness but Him. That means that He's your righteousness. It's not your righteousness and His righteousness kind of mingled together, but it's His righteousness imputed to you. If you have that kind of righteousness, well, you can never be on the ground of condemnation. In the book of John, John 5:24, Jesus said it this way, Verily, verily, I say unto you. The word verily, verily is an affirmation, a double affirmation. And it reinforces the truth. It's like when we say sometime, we'll say, now what I'm telling you is true. So, well, I thought everything you told me was true. You reinforce it? No, that's not the idea. It's just an emphasis. This is true. This is of a truth, of a truth. Listen to what I'm saying. An encouragement for you to say, wow, that's something I really want to listen to. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, he has it right now. He don't have to wait to get it. There are those that believe that you don't have eternal life until you get to heaven. Or till you die and wake up in the resurrection. They have no assurance. They can have nothing now. But this text says that if you hear His word and you believe on Him right now, today, you have eternal life. But that's not all. That's good. But here's another reinforcement. And shall not come into condemnation. You can never be condemned. Now you all here this morning that are saved, you all sin, don't you? Now, you're not proud of it. But sometimes you're bad attitude Baptist instead of good attitude Baptist, right? Sometimes you gossip a little bit. You shouldn't. But you do. Sometimes you don't love the brethren like you ought to. You shouldn't. Shouldn't be that way, but you do. You have an advocate with the Father you can go confess that to. And He'll deal with you in your walk and your fellowship. But there's something about this that you can, no matter what, you can never be brought into the ground of condemnation. Will He plead with me against me with His power? No! Jesus says, this man that has eternal life, he shall not come into condemnation. And then He reinforces it again. but is. There's one of those little verbs. Is. That's present tense. Not something you got to wait for. But is passed from death unto life. That teaches me that death can't have any hold on me. Now, I might go in the box one day, and we're hoping that it's a long way off. Okay? But Jesus said to Martha, whenever she was at the grave of her brother Lazarus, who was dead but was really just sleeping, because death had no power over him. And why did it have no power over him? Because the resurrection and the life was his Lord, and therefore it had no power over him. And the proof of that is that when Jesus said, come up, he did. But let me read this to you. John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and only that, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Well, I've been to the funeral before. I've seen people dead. No, they were just sleeping. See, death has no power over the child of God because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And Job spoke of it, even though Jesus hadn't come yet, hadn't died yet, hadn't risen again yet. Job spoke like it already had happened because he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he's not talking about just lives as God, but he's talking about his Redeemer, his daysman, his go-between. My Redeemer liveth. And I'm going to stand in the latter day. He's going to stand the latter day on the earth, and I'm going to see him for myself. I'm going to live too. Why? Because I can never enter into condemnation. God will never judge me that way. So my text says, there the righteous might dispute with him, and so should I be delivered forever from my judge. The believer, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Redeemer of Job and the blessed Redeemer of the New Testament, God never judges him as a sinner. I am delivered forever from my judge. Now, there are judgments in the Bible for believers that aren't sin judgments. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, you find this to be so. But Job's talking about sin and condemnation. He's delivered from that forever. We have a righteousness, beloved, that cannot fail us. This form of clay that stands before you this morning, this clod of dirt, has so much to be ashamed of before His God, that if He were to confess it to you, it would make your face blush. And it would also lower you, lower me in your esteem. You did the same and do that way to all of us here too. But Jesus Christ has so redeemed us, so purchased us, so interposed Himself for us, that His righteousness cannot fail us. And God will never use His power against us. As a matter of fact, all that God is, every attribute of God, which is what God is at force for you. Whether it be His love or His wrath. Listen, beloved, when you go to the Old Testament and you look at some of those Psalms where those saints are rejoicing over the death of the wicked, it was God's wrath against the wicked that pushed them on to God's judgment, but it delivered God's people from those people of wrath, those wicked people. Everything that God does in all of His economy, in all of His attributes, He's doing them for us. Romans 8. You know Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let me just drop down to 31 because this is what I want to see. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. They'd have to be bigger than God. Job had faith in the course of God's power. Now Job was in darkness. And God was hiding Himself. And God's stroke was heavy. But God was not against Job. Sometime, beloved, in our life, Satan wants us to believe that God doesn't care and God's not for us and what God's doing is too hard. But that's a lie. So you have to come to terms with who you're going to believe. Who are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? What are you going to receive? What that's out there and you're looking at and things are going on. Job says, by faith, God's not going to use His power against me. Job understood to some degree that God was for him in every trial. But his trials were praiseworthy. As James would later say, this is the way we're perfected in James 1. That we're to rejoice. Let me read it. James 1. It's a learning process, of course, because Paul said, I've learned to be content. He didn't just have it. He had to learn it. But James 1 and verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that's not the evil solicitations. That's the burdens of this life, the sicknesses that we go through and the poverty that we might be faced with at times and the bad reports we get like Job did all in one day. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Job, this is why Job could worship when he lost everything in Job 1. When he got those bad reports all in one day, four bad reports all in one day, Job shaved his head, he rent his mantle, which was a sign of his humility, and his grief. Grief's not wrong. Grief's not a sin. Crying about bad things happen to you is not bad, as long as they don't lead you away from God. And Job worshiped God. And that's why Job could say with confidence in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Secondly, there is faith in the correctness of God's knowledge. Back in our text, I'm going to draw things to a close. I just want to mention these. Job 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth. Job confessed that God knew the way he was going to take. I just want to say this one thing about this part of this text, is that Job had faith that he would not lose faith no matter what. Do you know why? Because Job knew the source of his faith. Faith's a gift of God. And God's not an Indian giver. God don't take it back. Now our faith may be weak at times. May need to be strengthened, but we have faith in God. You see, Job proved Satan wrong. This stands out in this book. Satan says, and God, they're talking together. Job doesn't hear this conversation, by the way. Satan says, if you take what he has and you take his health, different times, but the same conversation basically, Job will curse you to your face. Job didn't do that. Job had faith that his faith would carry him through. And Job proved the liar a liar. That's what he proved. Because Job didn't curse the Lord to his face. As I said before, Job cursed his day. He has a why question. Why was I ever born? I just soon not be born. That's chapter 3. But Job never cursed God. And he never lost faith in God. He was bold in faith to God. I'll tell you what, beloved, faith is exciting. Faith is wonderful. And when God gets you, you know, to a place and draws you real near to you. See, even though Job couldn't find God, the Bible says in verse 15, therefore am I troubled at His presence. Job knew He was there. He just couldn't find Him. And he could rest in the promises of God even though he could not feel God. Sometimes we don't feel God. But he could rest in God. Because God had good knowledge, perfect knowledge of the situation. And then verse 10b, I close. When he had tried me, when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's trial would not remove Job from God's purpose. But it establishes Job in God's purpose. God and Satan had different purposes for Job. Satan wanted to discredit Job and discredit Job's God. And Satan lost. Satan loses. We're the overcomers, not Satan. Satan loses every single time. He may win a few little skirmishes along the way, but he is already a defeated foe. Our Lord took care of that on the cross when He bruised the serpent's head, beat his brains out up there on the cross. Satan's running around knowing his time's limited, and lying to people all along the way, trying to get them to follow after him and to abandon their God. Job had faith that he'd be victorious. Because he would be. And when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, gold has to be refined. We have rings and jewelry. You don't come out of the ground that way. It's got to be put under heat. It's got to be refined. And all the impurities gotten out of it. And whenever God gets finished, what's left is the real product. And that's a product of His grace for His glory. I pray that this will be a blessing to you, beloved. That you'll trust Christ no matter what. If you're here and you're lost, you too can have this kind of amazing faith in the midst of great adversity and trial. If you could trust Christ, the blessed Redeemer. Oh, beloved, His faith is such a rich, sweet faith. If you could trust what He did on the cross and how He proved His power in His resurrection, you too can enjoy life everlasting. May the Lord bless you.